Good morning to all of you. I want to greet you this morning with a verse that we usually use for closing, and that is 2 Corinthians, the last verse. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen? Amen means let it be so, right? So let it be like this. First of all, when we start off here in this verse, it says the grace. We all know what grace means by now, I hope. If you're here regularly, and welcome to the guests this morning and also to the rest of you. But if you're here regularly, you will hear regularly the definition of grace. And grace simply means the unmerited favor of God. So in other words, it's something that's given to you that you didn't earn. So that's the first part of that verse, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's unmerited favor from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, which is very, very precious, and then the communion of the Holy Spirit. And we're here this morning to give attention to the miracle that happened over 2,000 years ago. That's what we're doing this morning. We're giving attention to that there was a Pentecost, that there was and I was thankful for the opening. I could definitely say amen with that, and especially thought something that I studied out years ago. It was no accident that Pentecost happened on that particular day. They were together for a reason, as Henry already said, a holiday that they were already celebrating. They were together for that holiday, and so it was something that they were gathering for. So Pentecost, a year ago today, do you remember that you were here a year ago? You know what that means? That means you've lived another year. That's good, right? So I think it's very good that we do this every year. But, you know, those of us who are preparing for this, we're always trying to be careful that we don't repeat ourselves over and over or say something that that we said last week. And so I went back to check and see. Let me ask you a question first. Do you remember who spoke last year at Pentecost? Anybody? Nobody? You don't either, Johnny? Johnny did it last year. So if you don't remember who spoke, you for sure wouldn't remember what he spoke, right? So if I repeat some of those things, maybe it was Abe. It was one of you guys anyway. So anyway, I went back and checked. And so if you were here last year at Pentecost, I'm glad you're here again. And I'm thankful that God has afforded it to us that we can live another year. We want to do the reading out of why we're here this morning, out of Acts chapter 2. Welcome to you too. I'm always thankful to see George's children. Whenever I see you guys, I always think of George. So the reading for this morning is Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to read several verses here. And this morning when I was reading this, I thought, one of the verses I want to lift up yet is I thought, I wish this was the case this morning. So let me read it and I want to mention some of those things. Acts 2, 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place." Isn't it amazing that they were in one accord prior to receiving the Holy Spirit? I think that's a pretty amazing point. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred," now this is interesting, "when the sound occurred," This sound wasn't just in one room where they were gathered. "When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language." And I wanted to say something here this morning. It's a constant burden of my heart to speak English and miss somebody that can't speak German, I mean English. And it's a burden of my heart to speak German and miss someone. One of the young men this morning told me that I said something in German. He said, "I have no idea what you said." So it's a constant burden for me. And so I wish today that, and I know that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, we do get some of the same message. But I wish that it was that way this morning too, that you heard me speak in whatever language and you could understand it. I wish it was that way this morning. Then further it says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" So this morning, we're celebrating, and I believe this is a miracle. I hope those of you who are thinking about this and let it enter and sink into your hearts, when you think about this is truly a miracle to you. To think that God worked a way. See, when Jesus was here, he was among the people. He was with the disciples, and the disciples enjoyed his fellowship. The disciples loved to be with him, and they were sad that he was going to be leaving. Well, the Holy Spirit is that instrument today, and today he is among all of us. He is that individual person with you this morning. He can be with you, and I hope because of this, you are, even if you're not saying it out loud, I hope inwardly you are saying, hallelujah. Hallelujah that we have God. He is indwelling within us. He has for 2,000 years given of himself in a way that is here among us all the time. And through that we can live a different life, that we don't live the life that the world lives, that we live a different life. So many of you can give testimony that you were addicted to drugs, alcohol, or whatever, viceful living. And then when Christ came into your lives, you got victory over that. And that is the difference today. That is the difference for all of us. Now, I realize we are never perfect on this side, and we can never come to that place where we're just constantly jubileeing, constantly celebrating, constantly saying God for all the good things in our lives. Sometimes there are hard things, and we have to deal with that. But that is the bottom line. If I miss the rest of this morning, if you get that is what makes the difference in our lives, then you have gotten what Pentecost is. Then you have gotten what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is. I believe the Holy Spirit doesn't get nearly the attention, and the Bible says so, that it will be like that, that the Holy Spirit doesn't get the attention that Jesus gets, and it's for a purpose. It is the Holy Spirit is actually always channeling the attention to Jesus, and that's why we don't talk about it more. I want to spend a little bit of time with Old Testament prophecy again this morning, and the reason I do that is because we have a lot of prophecies in front of us. We have prophecies that tell us what's going to happen. And when we see from the past that there was prophecies given and fulfilled, then we know that we can depend on God to do that once again. He has prophesied things. He has told us things to come. And we can depend upon that it will happen. In Ezekiel, I found a new verse that I had never seen before or never noticed before. It's Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 29, where he brings out the point that he will give his Holy Spirit. From there, we're going to go to Joel 2:28, if you're already pulling up your Bible verses. And I want to again encourage everybody this morning. Two things that I've tried to encourage the church regularly: carry your Bibles. I know that sometimes it gets a little tedious to go back and forth with the pages, but it's still good for you to do. So I just want to encourage you to do that. The other thing I want to do, since we're doing the dual languages, is this. Wenn ein Mensch immer was sagen darf, du nicht kriegen das, und dir das fehlt, mich abzuholen und fragen, was meinst du mit dort, dort ab? It's important that we do that. Language is an imperfect medium for communication, and if I'm not communicating properly to you, then it's useless, and we don't want to do that. So we're going to start off with Ezekiel 39:29 for a prophecy. It says this, and I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel. And I believe that the word Israel here is synonymous. Whether it says Abraham, Israel, or whatever vein that can be used. Whenever it refers to this, it's talking to, as we are now the body of Christ, when it's speaking of Israel here, it's speaking to us. So it says that he will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel. So God will pour out his spirit. He has poured out, and I found it interesting here that he says, I shall have poured out. That's past tense. He says that this will have happened sometime. He's not saying when, but he says it will happen. Then the next one in Joel 2:28, and this one is actually quoted in the New Testament. In Joel 2:28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall have visions. And I'd like to stop here for just a little bit. One of the reasons this church is here is because God gave me a vision to have this kind of church. It was something that God placed on my heart, and I struggled with it for a long time before I was faithful to it and moved in faith forward. But when God gives young men visions, and I hope there are young men here, that, and I believe there is, that gives promises, that gives visions to that. But here it says, and we're focusing not on that part of the message this morning, we're focusing on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says he will pour out his spirit. And then Jesus in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 also said this, to his disciples. Luke 24 and verse 49. He is telling them that he will send, and I will just read it. I hear the page is still going. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with the power on high." So we have the three promises, first two Old Testament promises, and then we have the one New Testament promise that Jesus gave us, that he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit and what it's good for. He goes there right away, and I'm not going to go there, but that is what we see there. We want to spend quite a bit of time in John chapter 16 this morning, because that's where Jesus is talking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit. I think there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. We have the Pentecostals who are way over on one side when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And then we have the, I don't know what you would call them, the fundamentalists. I'll just call them that. Me, for example. We're way over the other side, and we don't really focus or pay much attention to what the Holy Spirit's job is, and I think that we should. The topic of the message this morning is, the title of the message is The Holy Spirit's Work. What does the Holy Spirit do? Vad är det helige gäst? Vad är det arbet från den helige gästen? Då tror vi nog kickenbarn från det smart. In John chapter 16, we want to start reading there in verse 5. It says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And I was talking about this earlier, that they were sad that Jesus was going to be leaving. And definitely all of us could understand that. And today especially, if you thought that the Holy Spirit would be pulled out of your life, definitely you would be sad. And that is the same experience that they were experiencing. This life-giving person that they were with, this life itself that was with them was going to be taken away from them. And definitely that would make all of us sad. As it says here, sorrow filled their heart. They had lots of sorrow. And then in verse 7 it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And so now we want to, there's a little bit of stuff here about what he's doing. One of them is that he will be a helper. We see that here right away. But in verse 8, this is what I want to focus on. It says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." So what is this work? I think too many times we may be confused about what this is and don't really pay attention to it. But I think it's important, and it is important because some of you are praying for lost relatives or lost friends, and you'll pray the verse in John 6:44 that says that you're praying that God will draw them to himself. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're unifying with Christ, and this is exactly that thing. So when God draws someone, how does he draw them? That is through the Holy Spirit that he draws that person. So how is that? It says it right here. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." So if you're just a couple of pages to the back in Acts chapter 2 where Peter is preaching, then you will see that this very thing was going on. If we read here in verse 1, we read of where the Holy Spirit came. And then when we go through that, they start being perplexed and amazed. We see that in verse 12. It says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever this could mean." And I generally check to see what the Plotich on High German says, just to get an idea what those of you who are reading Plotich, what you're getting. And I thought it was very interesting here where it says that they were amazed and perplexed. The Plotich sagt, verwundert und verwillert. And I thought, that's kind of an explanation. I think that's probably paraphrased. I think perplexed is probably deeper than favillat, but it gives us an idea of what was going on. So we see right away when the Holy Spirit was poured out that the Holy Spirit was doing what Jesus said that he would do. He would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And here we see that very thing happening. We see that it was going on. In response to this, Peter starts preaching a message in verse 14. And then as he's going through this in verse 37, we see this in a much fuller way that the Holy Spirit is convicting. In verse 37, very, very familiar verse, I think, to most of us. To me, it is very familiar. I really love this verse. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When a man should hear him, vermont das von dem Heiligen Geist, am Grotawai, der schnitt ihm bei dem Hort." When the Holy Spirit convicts us, then we are cut to the heart. And that is the first part of the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict people for their sins. We'll get into that a little bit. But this conviction is for this purpose. John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides on those who don't believe in Jesus. Just about everywhere you go, when you hear the testimony of people converting, you will hear them say that I felt so free. And what was that? That was when that sin fell off your shoulders. You felt so free. That weight was taken off your shoulders. But the Holy Spirit convicting is that pressure that we see coming down on top of us. If you'll just keep your finger between these two places, we're going to be going back and forth here. But here in John 6:18, it says that he will convict the world of sin and righteousness. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we see there in Acts chapter 2 that full conviction was there. And now I want to focus a little bit on that verse in Joel 2:28. I can just tell you that when I was first studying that verse, it sometimes confused me when I read it like this. It said, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." I thought the Holy Spirit was only for those that are believers. So why is it poured out on all flesh? It is poured out on all flesh, as it says in John 16:8, to convict the world. That is where it's poured out on the entire world. When you are praying John 6:44 for a lost soul to be convicted, you are unifying with God, you are in agreement with God, and you are praying that God will pressure that person, put that pressure down on that person, where that person comes to the place where he says, where it just cuts them to the heart, where they just can't get over the fact that there's something wrong, where they cannot get past that. And that is the Holy Spirit's work. And in Joel 2:28, it tells us that it will be, and this is still happening today, this is still going on. And with the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within you, you are a part of that in the kingdom of God. When you as a believer walk your day-to-day life and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you live for Christ, the unbeliever will be convicted because of you, because of your presence sometimes even. And they will sometimes hate you for it, but that is part of the work. So let's talk a little bit about this convicting power, what it means to be convicted of sin. What is that exactly does that mean? To be convicted of sin is simply this. People know that they're sinners without you telling them. We talk about the age of accountability when children come to that age where they all of a sudden sense that there's something wrong. Before the age of accountability, they didn't sense anything wrong. They were at peace. They were fine. But once they come into the age of accountability and that convicting power of the Holy Spirit is upon their lives, that is what's going on. They sense that they are sinners. They know they're doing something wrong. They know that there's something here. And here I want to give us as a church a little bit of pressure, if you may. I want to pressure you a little bit this morning to do this. You know when someone is convicted of the sin in their life? You know what that does? And the second one says, and he convicts them of righteousness. And the third one is he convicts them of judgment. This whole conviction is a thing that's tied together. They're convicted of sin, which means it says that there's something wrong and I'm not right with God. The second one says of righteousness, which means we know that we will someday face this righteous God. We will face someone, and this is general. You can take this to wherever you want, as an American would say sometimes. You can take this to the bank. In other words, you can be sure this is going on. So they know that there is a righteous God. And then the third one, they know that there's also judgment coming. Now, I want to get a little close to you this morning. Do you remember what it felt like to be condemned? Do you remember in your life when you were, layman's language here, scared to death of dying? Kostet noch beholen uns die Grüllen jetzt zum Sterben. Und was von Furcht die da hängt und was von Dread du wie in dein Leben? I can't. And I want to tell you something. When you are a child of God and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and you know there's a person living with that condemnation on them and you do nothing, what does that say about you? When a believer has no fire in their souls to bring people to Christ, to share the gospel with someone, there's something wrong, Geschwister. Brothers and sisters, there's something wrong. When I know that there's a person beside me and he has got that condemnation going on in his life, he knows he's a sinner, or she. He knows that there's a judgment coming and there's a righteous God that I have to face, and I do nothing. Christianity is not about just looking pretty and having a nice place to sit on Sunday morning. It is the place where we gather. It's a very important place, and I've demonstrated that in my life, that I believe that this is important. Not only can I say that freely with full conviction that I believe that this is what we should be doing, because I have not only believed it but practiced it, but I also believe that if our Christianity only reaches to the edges of these walls and to those doors, something is wrong. God has given us, and he wants to use us as a vessel in this convicting power for the unbelievers. The gospel is meant for these people. I cannot imagine if I know somebody personally, and I know they have this condemnation going on, not to do anything. What does that say about me? Sometimes the world gets angry at us when all we're doing is being ourselves. Sometimes I tell myself, because I've gotten in trouble a lot of times in my life for sharing the gospel or sharing the truth, and then I tell myself sometimes I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm not going to say anything, but that usually only lasts until the next time. Whether it's in Pagosa Springs in a hot tub with somebody I've never met, or whether it's somebody that I ran into wherever, I believe it is our job, and I believe when you have that spirit dwelling within us, we're going to be doing that. Now, do we need to learn that we do this so that it is fruitful instead of being brash and disrespectful to a human being? Absolutely. But the world is often going to be upset at you, just as he or she is upset at God. It is that conviction. Can the world get away from this? Can an unbeliever get away from this conviction? Sometimes for a time. They numb that conviction with noise. I worked in a shop with 25 other men, and it was a place of chaos. It was a place that you really had to work to keep your sanity. There was a row on both sides of the shop. There was a row of stalls. I had two stalls. Each mechanic had two stalls. And in this stall, it was our place. It was our place to keep clean. I could put my tools the way I wanted to. And most of the guys had a radio, which I worked with another believer right beside me. He was an older gentleman, and I was young. And there was always four or five radios playing, different stations. One was an old-fashioned Mexican. One was a new-fashioned Mexican or new-style Mexican. The other one was classic rock, and the other one was country music, and even the other one was the new rock. And this is what was blaring all day, and it was a bother to me. I disliked it very much, and I would speak about it freely. And one day I was talking to this older Christian about this, and he said, "Well, you know what they're doing, right?" I said, "No, sir, I do not. I do not understand what they're doing." He said, "They're doing that because the Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sin, and if they can get enough noise going on, then they can't hear that. That noise drowns out the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, but only for a time. And this noise can be all kinds of things. It can be radio. It can be music. It can be chatter talking between people. It can be all kinds of things. It can be preoccupied with things. This noise is all kinds of things to drown out the Holy Spirit. And we are his assistants. Vizantzine mat obara. And not the other way around. Wir sind nicht der Heilige Geist. Wir sind sein Helper. Heidet uns fallen und det uns brung. We are not the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we do not go around and try to convict people with their own thoughts. We simply are a vessel in his hands to be used as he wants. This is the first part of the Holy Spirit's work, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The second part of the Holy Spirit works is for the church. It says in verse 12, it says, and I will do, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. When you come into the faith and you are a new child of God, you can only handle so much, and he will continue to give you more as you continue to grow. And he says here that I can't give you more because you can't bear it. And he understands that, and he knows how much we can bear. And then in verse 13, he says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. And this is where you can clearly get that idea that the Holy Spirit is not to be glorified. That's not his job. He's not trying to get us to glorify him. He is trying to get us to glorify Jesus, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. This is the second part of the Holy Spirit's work, is to work with the Christians. The Christians have a lot of things that need to be worked on. When we're saved, we're not done. And I want to pick something up here. The world has started to bring out this point that they're trying to create a better you. That's not what I'm talking about, but Christians do grow. The last verse in 2 Peter says, but go and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's definitely an element there that we need to grow as Christians, and we will be changing, but we do not just become better people. There are all kinds of help guides out there to make a better person of you. That's not the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is to make you more Christ-like, to becoming a better person. That is not his work. That is not what he's trying to accomplish. I want to bring Mark chapter 13 and verse 11 in here to just bring home one more point as to what the Holy Spirit's work is to do. And as we see these verses, and I would actually encourage everyone to go home and just follow these cross-references for the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is to do, and then you can grow through that and you can get a better sense of what our job is and what it is that he wants to do. Chapter 13 and verse 11, he is again talking to the disciples, and he says, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. These are the works. This is what I'm talking about, that you are not the one to convict people. You are an instrument in God's hands to do that. So what does he speak to us? How does he speak to us? I think this is very important. I would like for us to, and I won't go there this morning. I see we're running out of time. You want to go to the gatherings already. You're just waiting. But I want to spend a little bit of time with this because I believe it's important. How does he speak to you? I believe this is one of the most important things that we get. There are, again, the far left and the far right. When you look in Acts chapter 2, you will see that Peter started quoting scripture. When you read the story of the Holy Spirit being poured out, there in chapter 2 where Peter starts preaching, he is quoting scripture. And that is why it's so important that we are filled with the scripture. When it comes to us, God will use scripture to put it out there for the people to get. So that is one of the first things I want to say, is that he speaks to believers through the scripture. Number one. But not everybody can read. Not everybody has a Bible. In our circles, I know we do, but not everywhere. And so there are some other ways. But he also speaks, even though you have a Bible, he also speaks to us through other believers. Are you listening when other believers speak? Or do you get angry when other people speak the truth into your life? This is a very important thing. When someone comes to you and says something, whether you like it or not, you need to consider, is God trying to speak to me? Like the world, for a time, you can block this out. Christians are very good at this too. You know how Christians do what the world does with their noise? They create their own noise. I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta do the other thing, I gotta do this. There is a good reason for believers to voluntarily take time to be still. I'm not talking about 5 minutes or 10 minutes. The longer you've been working for Christ, The longer you've been busy in Christ, you need to have quiet time. 3 days somewhere by yourself is not too much. It's a good start. Sometimes we as Christians, we block things out of our lives. We refuse to confess. I'm not talking about going and confessing to anybody. Just simply admitting it to ourselves that I did wrong here, I did wrong there, I should have wrong. Maybe your heart was right, maybe you were doing doing it for the right purpose, but you were doing it wrong. And unless you have some quiet time somewhere, because we are so good at building up walls for ourselves, and we build nice walls, cement walls that are that thick where nobody can get through. When you get alone with God, reading your Bible, and having no noise, leave your cell phone at home. Or go somewhere where there's no cell service. That's a good way to do that too. Go somewhere by yourself and you will start confessing things that you had forgot that you even did. And it is freeing, brothers and sisters. We do exactly what the unbelievers do by creating noise and not allowing the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So I want to say it again. How does the Holy Spirit talk to us? Number one, through the Scriptures. Number two, other believers are talking to us. And other believers are often so kind, and they want to not hurt your feelings, and they say it so gently. But you know when you're alone, you know they said something. You know they meant something by that. And that's when it's important that we stop, and we're still, and we're listening. Read your Bible. And then when you come to that place where you realize that there was something being said to you that you need to repent. And I'm not talking about running around confessing. I'm talking about simply admitting to God, or simply admitting to God, yeah, God, I already actually heard that little voice a long time already. I know I should have this, that, or the other, whatever it is. Take time to be alone with God. If you can't create one where you can go by yourself, then you have to find a way. There is a way. There is a way. And I just want to encourage the church this morning. We are giving attention today to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is a very important part of the whole Christian story. And I just want to encourage us to do that this morning. Two more short points, and then I will close. One is found in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. I already read the verse once. I'm going to read it again. And this time I want to make a little bit of a different point there. And this is something that needs attention too. I already said earlier that there's a lot of testimonies to how people overcame all kinds of addictions when they came to Christ. But there is something lacking in the church in general. In Luke 24:49, it says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with the power from on high." Do you have the power of God living in you? If so, why do so many Christians look, act, and sound like the world? Can't overcome sin. Still living in the same thing I did 5 years ago. Maybe there's nobody here. I don't know that. But I do hear a lot of confessions that I've been dealing with this for a long time. I believe we can overcome every single sin in this world. The ones that we can't overcome are the ones that we don't want to overcome. The ones we're hanging on to something. There is something that keeps me from letting go. Just let God have it. Let that power flow into you, but it will not flow into you unless you let go. You have to allow it to come into your lives. And then the last one in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Why are you standing here looking up into heaven?" And then he says, and then the angel follows up by saying, "As Christ is leaving, so you will see him return," or "so he will return." And I want to go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 14 and just make that point for closing. I started off by saying that the prophecies and then seeing the prophecies fulfilled are important. So in Acts chapter 1:11, it says that as you see Christ rising, so you will see him returning. And I want to just simply say, look, Geschwister, brothers and sisters, wir müssen checken. Christus wird Kraft zu trekum. And in Revelation 6:14, it says this. And I think I used to hang out with a guy that talked about, he didn't get goosebumps, he got emu bumps. You know what that is, right? Goosebumps that's on the clean and knobbles just what one of Hutrian. Well, high crease zones are grota that are divers a grota and emu bump. They were in fail grata. I cannot imagine anyone, every single fiber in your body, every single part of your being will be alive when this happens. It says, then the sky receded or is split apart. I think I'm on one of the and be saying that, and I don't know that. That's a built for a kree. When it does a far as known, it says the sky receded as a scroll, the word upgerollt. And when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from our face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? Those who are in faith in Christ Jesus are able to stand. But when that happens, when that scroll is pulled back and peeled back, we are going to be so jubilant. We're going to be so ready. But every fiber in our being will be alive. And as we saw him leaving, we will see him returning. May God bless his word. Let's stand for prayer.